chapter 20, and we're going to focus in on verses 17 through verse 21. If you don't mind, let's stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. We'll read and ask the Lord to help us, and ask the Lord to help you be able to get something out of this that will be a benefit to you. Of course, this is God's Word. It's always going to be a benefit, is it not? All right, verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of man, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I have kept nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for this honor of preaching your word. Can't do it, Lord, without your help. I pray that you'd help me bring things to my mind and show me things as I teach. And we pray for your people. And we pray that you'd open their hearts and understanding, Father, that they'd be tuned in to what's being said. And Lord, may this message be a blessing to them. And Lord, we pray also that perhaps if anyone here tonight is lost, that they would come to saving knowledge of you as a result of this message, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, last week we looked at Paul's walk. That's what we dealt with last week. And really, if you look at verse 17 all the way down through verse 38, what the Apostle Paul, you could entitle that whole section Paul's farewell to the Ephesians, because he calls for them to come to him in verse 17. The Ephesian elders, now remember, an elder, a bishop, a pastor, that's all the same person. I'm all three of those. He calls for the elders. That was the pastors or the bishops of the church. And we're not going to get into that tonight. We'll get into that down in verse 28. But it's not a separate office. All three of those are a description of the same office. It just describes a different function. I really would love for you to start calling me Bishop Arthur. That really makes me sound a little bit more sophisticated. But bishop simply means he's an overseer. That's the idea of it. Elder means to be someone that is mature in the faith. A pastor carries the idea of a shepherd. He tends a flock. But all of that's the same person. It's changed today, but in the Bible, that's what it was. So when he called the elders, Ephesus was probably a big church. Now, Paul was there 3 years, and they probably had more than one. Obviously, they did. He called for the elders, so they had more than one elder in the church, or more than one pastor. Churches are even like that today. If they're of any significant size, sometimes they'll have several different elders that do different things in the church, depending on the size. Now, what we're going to focus on is Paul's ministry as described here in these verses that I read to you, 17 through 21. He describes his ministry. And what I did is I'm going to give you four qualities of his ministry. Four qualities that are mentioned here in this text of Paul's ministry. Let me give you the qualities in advance. I'm going to show you his consistency. His consistency. Number two, then we'll look at his humility. Number three, we'll look at his compassion. And then number four, we'll look at his teaching. Those are four descriptions that you're going to see in these verses that are a good description of his ministry. He was consistent. He had a humble mind. He was compassionate towards others, and he was a teacher. He was a Bible teacher, and we're going to be bringing all of that out tonight. You say, "Well, what's in that for me?" All four of those qualities needs to be a quality of God's people. If you're here tonight and saved, do you need to be consistent? Well, sure, everybody's born again. Everybody knows Jesus. We want to be consistent in our service to the Lord. Do we need to have a humble mind? See, all these qualities also apply. Do we need to have compassion? And last of all, do we need to be teachers? Well, yeah, you might not necessarily be a pulpit teacher, but you're to teach your children, aren't you? on jobs where you work with unsaved people, you need to, they're going to be asking you questions about the Bible. You need to know, be able to know how to tell them. So in a sense, all God's people should be teachers. That's why you come to church and listen to God's word be taught, because there will be people ask you questions concerning what you believe. And you need to know why, and you need to know where. You shouldn't have to say, well, let me go get the pastor and let him explain how I believe. You should know what you believe, why you believe it, and where it's at. Shouldn't depend on, shouldn't have to bring somebody in to explain it for you. You should already search that out in the Bible and are convinced of it in your heart and be able to provide proof for it when someone asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. All right, let's look at the first quality of his ministry, and we'll see that in verse 18. It said, and as when they were come to him, he said, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. Now, you notice where he says, in all seasons? That suggests consistency. That suggests consistency. They had seen him there for 3 years, and he had been the same for 3 years. In all seasons, the Apostle Paul remained, his manner was he continued to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And he never ran what I like to call, he never ran hot and cold. He never ran hot and cold. He was the same in all seasons. He consistently and faithfully served the Lord. Now, even when he was in prison, he continued to be consistent in his service to the Lord. You know, when he was out traveling on his missionary journeys, what eventually is going to happen is when we get into chapter 20-21, he's going to get arrested. And he's going to be placed in prison. There's prison epistles where he mentions that he's in chains. He kept right on serving right there. He had to change as far as he couldn't walk out in the public street and preach like he could before, but he would write books. A lot of the epistles were written from a prison cell. He just kept serving God where he was at, but he never quit serving. That's what I find so such a great blessing, is the great consistency that he had. One of the problems in churches, and I'm talking about all churches of the Lord, is consistency. You need your people to be consistent in their service to the Lord. Now, not only, I'm just not talking about coming to church, am I? I'm talking about service. It needs to be consistent. When you leave here, you see, you come in here to worship. You do your service outside of here, on your jobs, in your homes, the people you come into contact with. And it needs to be a consistent service. People you work with, people you go to school with, people that know you, know whether you're consistent or not. And when someone works with a Christian that's consistent, that's going to be the person that they come and want to talk to when they want to know anything about the Lord. That's what I found. When you work on a job and someone that works on that job, and everybody knows that in all seasons, they're faithful. They serve the Lord. They serve the Lord on the job. They serve the Lord by going to church. They just serve the Lord where they're at. When they want to know something about the Lord, they go to the person where they see what? Consistency. So that's one of the most important attributes to have, and Paul had it. He was a consistent, faithful in all seasons. Okay? And that's what we are to be. Now, it says, let me go ahead and look back at it. And when they were come to him, he said, ye know what manner of man, or what manner ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you in all seasons. Now notice what else he says, serving the Lord. So he had a consistent life of serving the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, for him to live is, somebody finish that for me. For him to live was Christ. That was his motive for living. That's his reason for living. And when you're saved, there's always a reason to live. And your reason to live is Jesus. That never changes. That's top priority in our life. Now, I'm going to give you three truths here real fast to remember about being a servant of the Lord. Are you ready for them? Number one, your service began at salvation. The day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a servant. That's when you became God's servant. What is a servant supposed to do? They're supposed to serve. And when's that service done? Well, in a sense, it isn't really done, is it? We like to say your service is done when you're dead, but technically that's not true, because one of the things we're going to do in heaven is serve the Lord. So certainly now that you're born again, now that you've trusted Jesus, you're to serve Him all the way up until He calls you out of here. You never reach a point. You know one thing about the Lord, and this is one great thing about the Lord, He don't retire you. This is one job, one duty, that you'll never be retired from. You're to serve Him all the days of your life. So your service began at salvation. And that should be our theme too. If I'm going to live, then for me to live is Christ. That's got to be the main thing. Can I say it one more time? That has to be the main thing. We all have a list of priorities. But when you're born again, and you become God's servant, the main thing is your God. Everything else falls after that. Now, when you get in trouble is when your priorities get messed up and God comes in about right down here. You see what I mean? So you became a servant at salvation. And that's the main thing in your life after you're saved is a serving. Now, the second truth I want to show you about being a servant of the Lord is you're accountable for it. Is you're accountable for it. And I mention this often. Turn to the book of Romans 14. Let me turn you there real fast. I got a lot I want to give you and a short amount of time to do it in. Romans chapter 14. But you're going to give an accounting to the Lord for your service. Now, I didn't say for your sin, did I? Why didn't I say your sin? Because He put your sins away the day you trusted Him. He doesn't even charge sin to you. But He will judge your service. You will give a reckoning for what you did with what God gave you. Now, notice what it says in Romans 14 and in verse 10. It says, why doth thou judge your brother? Or why do you set it not your brother? Now, notice what it says, for we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word is the word bema. And it was used as a rewards table. It's a different, like at the different games, like at Olympic games, they would have a rewards table. And that's how this is described. There'll be a day that you have to give a reckoning to your Savior for the time that you was a servant here on earth. Now, is there parables that show that? Is there a parable? You remember the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents? He gives a certain amount of money to each one of his servants. And then the king comes and he brings his servants before him and they have to give a reckoning with what they did with what God gave them. And that's basically showing you that we're accountable for a service. Service began at salvation. And then number two, we're accountable for that service. Now let me give you number three. The third truth to remember about your service, you need to do your service with the right attitude. That means a lot. That means a lot. Psalms chapter 100 and the verse 2, you don't have to turn there, says to serve the Lord with, can anybody finish that for me? Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. It means it's a privilege. You consider it an honor. I remember years back, there used to be a Dunkin' Donut commercial, and that guy go, oh, time to make the donuts, and he'd just droop out the door. You know, he didn't, wasn't no enthusiasm about it. I mean, he really, for the most part, he didn't have no gladness in what he was doing. Well, sometimes people serve the Lord that way. Yeah, I hate it, but tonight's church night. That's not going to church with gladness, isn't it? Well, I hate it, but I have to do this at the church. Well, God wants you to serve Him, but He wants you to want to serve Him. And He wants you to be glad to serve Him. You see what I mean? I found that you can't beat sheep into serving. Can't do it. Don't work. Sheep have to want to serve. And only the Lord can put that in somebody's heart. Don't you agree? They have to want to do it. And they have to be glad to do it. See? So, those are three truths I want you to remember. You become a servant at salvation. The Apostle Paul was a consistent servant in his service. When did your service begin? It began at salvation. Are you accountable for it? Absolutely you are. Absolutely. How should you do it? You should do it with gladness. Now let me ask you some questions concerning being a servant. Are you ready? Let me ask you some questions. Do folk know you're a servant? Do folk know you're a servant? I mean, if you're a servant of the Lord, then if people around you in an extended period of time, they ought to know it. They ought to really know it by cause of how you live. They should be able to see you're a servant. They should be able to see it by the things that you do. They should be able to see it from how even that you talk. They should know that you're a servant. So that was my first question. Do people know that you're a servant? What are some of the ways of service? What are some of the ways that we can serve? Can you think of any of them? Go ahead and holler one out if you want to. What's some of the ways that we serve? Brother Clarence back there, he serves different ways. But he serves through prayer. He serves through the means of prayer. He's over to prayer warriors. He's done that for years. He prays over they pray over the prayer list. And that's one of the ways. That's just an example. That's one of the ways that he serves the Lord. Brother Hollis serves in the school. Well, he serves in the school. He's taught several preachers over the years that are pastoring today and several people that are key people in the church that he's taught over the years in the school. He serves the Lord that way. The ladies of this church, look at all they do. Look at all the ladies in the church do. Not only do they pray, but look at the dinners that they take care of. Look at how they take care of the children here at the church. I had a man come to me one time and said, you know one thing I like about Elizabeth? He says, it's quiet. That's what he said. It's quiet. You can hear. You can listen. You can concentrate. He said, some places I've went to, they're sitting there throwing babies up and down while the preacher's up there preaching, and it's awful. You can't pay attention. It's there's so much crying and carrying on and running all over the place. It's so disorderly, people can't hear. So I appreciate that. But that's because of the ladies. They serve. This church is filled with servants. It's filled with people that do things that make the church work. Many ways of serving the Lord. Many ways. You can serve the Lord through the means of prayer. I mentioned Clarence just a little while ago. You can serve the Lord that way. You can be a witness on your job. There's so many different ways you can do it. You just need to do it. And what's the main thing a servant needs to be? Somebody tell me. Faithful. The main thing he needs to be is faithful. You got to stay at your task. You got to remain faithful. One of the things that's helped me years ago, because I was looking at some old sermons back in 84, 85. How old was y'all boys then? '84, '85. So I was looking at some of them old sermons, and at the top of those pages, I done forgot about a lot of these things. I wrote down at the top of the pages how many people were here. 4, 5. It was a consistent 6, 7. I can remember it. I can remember it. And I can remember doing those things. And, man, I had people say, and did have people say, why in the world you stay there? Hurt my feelings. But they said, why would you just, like I was wasting my time. Why would you even fool with that? You know, snarl their nose up, which I'd like to pinch it off whenever they do that. Why would you even fool with that? Well, I felt the Lord wanted me here, for one thing. And for the other thing, you're to be faithful. You're to stay at your post until the Lord sends you relief or calls you home. The way I've always felt about it. It's not your job to produce results. Your job is to be faithful. God will produce the results if you do what you're supposed to do. So, he was consistent. He was a consistent servant. Are we to be consistent? We're to be consistent in whatever we do for the Lord. Consistent in our attendance to His house. Consistent in prayer. Consistent in His Word. Consistent in witnessing. Consistent. See? We need to serve Him in all seasons. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Isn't that a great first quality, is consistency? One of the reasons why Christians don't have much of an influence in America is they're inconsistent. They'll run off the church, and I'm speaking in irony. They'll run off the church, and they'll get saved, and they'll be out for about a month, and they'll go to their job, and they'll be back out in the world in 2 months. And people see the inconsistency. Don't mean nothing. They don't have no impact. They don't have no influence. They don't have no salty effect at all on nobody. Because we're inconsistent. And it's very important that we be consistent in what we do. And children see consistency and they also see inconsistency. So it's also important there too. All right, let's move on to our next quality. Acts chapter 20. Notice what it says. It says, verse 19, serving the Lord. He said, let me go ahead and get 18, the latter stages. After what manner I have been with you in all seasons, at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of man. Now that's the second quality we want to bring out tonight. Not only was Paul a consistent minister in what he did, all seasons he was the same. Never ran hot and cold. He was a consistent, faithful, and everybody knew it. And everybody knew it. And people need to know that about us. But also, he was humble. I mean, you would think, I mean, look what all happened in his ministry. Look at all the people that were saved. I mean, look at all the churches. I mean, we're in the third journey. Look at all the churches that were started. And these churches you read about in the New Testament were started through his ministry. He wrote over half the New Testament. I mean, he was one of the greatest men that ever walked this planet. He's one of my heroes in the Bible, was the Apostle Paul. But he was a humble man. He was a very humble man. Let me tell you something about his humility. He never forgot where he came from. As a matter of fact, he said in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to visit this Sunday. What I'm going to do Sunday morning is show you the purpose of God in trials. Because we looked last week at Daniel 12, purified, made white, and tried. And that carries the idea of going through trials. And we're going to show you the purpose of God in trials. It says in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. Does anybody remember why? It was to keep him humble. It was, he says, he got so many revelations from the Lord that says, lest he should be exalted above measure, there was given him a thorn in the flesh, and that thorn kept him humble. That was one of the things that kept him humble. It's a dangerous thing when we get blowed up with ourselves. It's a dangerous thing when we get blowed up with pride, with who we are and what we've done and all of these different things. One of the seven things God hates is he hates a proud look. And he won't tolerate it in his children. He'll bring that proud look right off of you. And don't you think that he indeed won't. But the Apostle Paul, he didn't have that problem, really. I'm sure that's something maybe he had to fight. But he had humility of mind. Now, when I said he never forgot where he came from, that's the same thing we need not ever to forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me turn there. You know the text. 1 Corinthians 15, I love this text of Scripture. I want you to listen to this man of God. And notice what he says about himself. He said in verse 9, I am the least, 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. Don't look like the least of the apostles to me. He looked like the main guy, doesn't he? He was, and he is. He's the main one as far as reach out. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. Now, he just didn't say that just for voluntary humility. He really felt that. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meant or fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That always bothered him. Before he was saved, he was Saul of Tarsus. When Stephen was stoned to death, that great deacon who became a preacher, they laid his clothes, their coats down at a young man's feet, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He never forgot what he was. When he was going on the road to Damascus, he was going up there to put Christians in chains and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He went after them with a fierceness. He never forgot what he had been, and he never forgot where he could have been. There used to be a song that I think men you sung it. It said, show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. You don't ever forget where you came from. But then he said in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I want you to hear what he's saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He realized that if it wasn't for God's grace in his life, he'd still be out chasing Christians somewhere. And the only reason why we're saved here tonight is because of the grace of God. That's the only reason. If it hadn't been for His mercy and grace that He bestowed upon us, we would still yet, hard to tell where we'd be. Hard to tell what we'd be doing. You never forget where you come from. That gives you a humble mind. You need humility of mind to be used of the Lord, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's notice another example. One of the things the church of Corinth did is they got preacher religion. Preacher is just a preacher. Any results in a church gets done by the Holy Spirit. He just uses a preacher to preach, gives them what to preach, takes what they preach, touches people's hearts with it. The Lord is the one that gives the increase. The Lord is the one that quickens the spirits. The Lord is the one that reveals the teaching to people's minds and hearts. The Lord's the one that does all of that. Well, the church of Corinth was divided under different preachers that they worshiped. Ain't nothing any worse than preacher worship. You respect your preacher, but you don't worship your preacher. He's just nothing but a man. They had a lot of preacher worship in America. They make too much out of men. Actually worship them. It's unbelievable. All right. Now listen here. Look what he says about this problem. Verse 5. Who is Paul? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted. Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. So you can see he had what kind of man? He had a very humble man. Humble man. So not only was he consistent in his service, but he also had a very humble man. If you look back at Acts chapter 14, I pointed this out whenever we were there. I think it's Acts chapter 14. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, Acts chapter 14. There was on an occasion, and this was in Lystra. This is where they stoned and left him for dead. You talk about people turning on somebody. When he first came to that town, they were going to offer sacrifices to him. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So they were going to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. He said, oh my, don't do that. And he shut them down from worshiping him. That's what he says here. When Paul and Barnabas heard that they rent their clothes, they ran in among the people and they were crying out. And they said, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions with you." So they rejected worship. Everybody see it? You remember whenever that Simon Peter went to Cornelius' house and Cornelius came and fell down before him? You remember what Simon Peter said? "Stand up. I'm also a man." I'll tell you what, folks. I wish the Pope would do that. I wish he'd tell someone to stand up. "I'm also a man." I also wish he would tell people to quit calling him the Holy Father. That would tickle me to death. I'd shoot off fireworks if he'd do that. There's one Holy Father. There's one Holy Father. And it's a sin to bow before any man. That's a living, breathing idol is what that is. It's horrible. I'm going to leave that alone because see, I'm getting agitated even talking about it. And I don't, 1.2 billion worldwide. All right, let me move on. Humility of mind. Now let's move on to the third. Let's get the third quality that he had. Third quality is seen in Acts 20 and verse 19 also. And here you see his compassion. It says, "He served the Lord with all humility of man, but also with many tears." And the idea of temptations is tribulations. "With many tears and tribulations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So when it talks about his tears, that shows that he was also a compassionate person. He had a lot of compassion about him towards people, but he would at times shed tears in his ministry. Now I'm going to show you some of the reasons why ministers cry. It's all revealed in here, and I want to share it with you. If you'll look over to Acts chapter 20, look over to verse 29. He reveals some reasons why ministers cry. And of course, as I looked at these, indeed it does make ministers cry. You believe ministers cry? You believe they do? You believe sometimes they get heartbroken? Well, sure they do. It says, verse 30, "Also of your own selves." I'm sorry, let's get back up at verse 29. "For I know that after my departing," now he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "After my departing, grievous wolves will enter among you and they won't spare the flock." What's a wolf? That's the opposite of a shepherd, isn't it? These will be men that comes into this church claiming to be shepherds, ministers of the Lord, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says they'll tear the flock apart. You see, what Satan can't destroy from persecution, he'll try to get inside and tear it apart from the inside. And he'll use false teaching to do it. He'll use false teaching to do it. If he can get false teaching in a church, he can kill it over a period of time. He'll go after it that way. He'll use wolves to do it. Notice what it says in verse 30. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you every one night and day with what? Tears." He said, he knew these things would happen after he left. He knew that after he left out of there, there would be false teachers come in there and would tear the congregations apart. We've done seen it earlier in the book. In Acts 15, they went up to the church of the Galatia. They taught the men there, the people there that unless they were circumcised after the manner of Moses, they couldn't be saved. So they brought in a perverted gospel. That's what they did. And that's what he's referring to here. It happened after the first journey. He's seen it in the past, so he knew it was going to happen here. And it moved him to what? Moved him to tears. Moved him to tears. So after their own selves, men would arise speaking perverted things to draw disciples after themselves. And he said, I warned you night and day with tears. So when people fall into error, now there's two kinds of error, doctrinal error and moral error. When people fall into doctrinal error and moral error, two kinds of errors, it breaks your heart. I mean, you put all hours and blood, sweat, and tears into training and teaching folk, and then you see them drift into things they know better. I mean, things they've been taught better. You thought they knew and thought they had convictions about, and they turned their back on the truth. Oh, it moves you to tears. Or you see someone drift into moral error. They've been taught better. They know better. And yet at the same time they fall in these ways. It breaks your heart. Moved him to tears. It moves me to tears when things like that happen. When I go, I'll be out praying and I'll be talking about them and mention them to the Lord, and then you get moved to tears. So it touches your heart. You feel for them. You love them. You love them. Just wonder what in the world happened. You know what I mean? These are things that cause tears. Let me show you another thing. Now, you look down at verse 36 and 38. I want to mention this. And this is going to sound out of place, but it really isn't. But it also mentions that he shed tears here. There's tears being shed here at the end. Look at verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, he prayed with them all. Got down on his knees. Remind me of Kermit, because Kermit always talks about getting down on his knees. When he gets down on his knees and prays, that's what it reminded me of when I read it. They got down on their knees and they prayed with them all. Paul and all the elders prayed. Notice they wept sore. They wept sore. They fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. Why'd they do that? For they loved him. I mean, he brought the gospel to them. He trained them. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake that said they should see his face no more. Now, when he leaves here at the end of this, they wouldn't see his face no more this side of glory. They would see his face in heaven. But the thought of them not seeing him no more here moved them to what? Tears. Folks, when people pass away that you love, even though you know where they're at, it breaks your heart. You miss them here. The fact that you don't see them here anymore is a sorrowful thing. I've heard people do this. Oh, don't cry. They're in heaven. Well, it's not that person's spouse. That's easily said. You know where they're at. But you know what the Bible tells us? It says to weep with them that weep. God expects you to weep over such. Anytime there's a parting to where you're not going to see them no more here, that's still a very sorrowful thing, isn't it? You notice, they knew where he was going. They knew he was going to Jerusalem and all of that. But they knew they wouldn't see him again this side of glory. And what did they do? They wept over it. So it's proper. That's not improper to weep when you know you're not going to see somebody no more in this life. No more in this life. Okay. Now, the other thing that made him weep was the tribulation of the Jews. You see, when he mentioned in verse 19, he talked about tears and temptations which befell him by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews hounded him throughout his ministry. I mean, we've seen it. First journey, second journey, they hounded him. They hated him. And they was his number one persecutors. When he goes to Jerusalem here, he's going to get arrested there because of the Jews. But you know what, folks? He wrote in Romans chapter 9 that if he could be accursed from God and that they could be saved, he'd choose it. He wept for their salvation. He wept for their salvation. So, you weep When people fall into error, you weep when you know you're not going to ever see someone again this side. But also you weep at times over the lost souls of people that you love. You dearly love to see them saved. You ever weep over a lost person? I hope everybody here does. I hope you literally shed tears over somebody's soul. Now that's somebody that loves you. That's somebody that loves you that'll weep for your soul. Last of all. Alright, we notice we're looking at his ministry described. We notice his consistency, his humility of man. We notice his compassion. We talked about his tears. Now in verse 20 and 21, let's look just a little bit at his teaching. We know how he taught. But he taught, notice he says in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And I taught you publicly and from house to house. Now those are two ways of teaching. That's two ways you can teach. Now the public teaching is what I'm doing tonight. There's public teaching. That's what a church service is for. It's public teaching. We assemble to hear the teaching of the Word of God. That's why we come. That's why we come together. But there's also private teaching. Sometimes a minister might come to your house so that he can further explain something and you can ask questions. You're more comfortable. Some of you wouldn't be comfortable asking questions in front of the whole congregation. But in your house, it's more laid-back setting. And you say, well, why do you believe this? Well, here's why we believe it. Then you can do it in a more, you know, it's not as, it's more quiet. And you're more apt to, more comfortable in a setting like that. So he taught both ways. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul come to your house and teach you? Maybe you had some questions about something. He said, well, I'll just stop by your house and I'll come in and we'll look at that text. That's what he'd do. He taught. I don't guess he ever slept, did he, Hollis? Do you guess he ever slept? I mean, we looked last week, but when he took that 20-mile walk, he'd been up all night and walked 20 miles. God gave him just a resilience that was just overwhelming. Had to be God-given. Had to be God-given. So he taught publicly. Of course, that's what the public worship. I'm still going to maintain that as long as I'm here. I think the public worship is about the teaching of the Scriptures. I think that's the main thing. Always will be. All right, now he mentioned two doctrines here that he taught in verse 21. Not only did he teach publicly and privately, but he also preached repentance and faith. Do you see that in verse 21? Repentance and faith. Now what is repentance? It's a change of mind or change of heart that leads to a change of conduct. That's what repentance is, to have a change of mind. What happens, you remember the prodigal son story? Or parable, I should say parable. Remember he chose to leave the father's house and went and wasted his money in riotous living. And then the Bible says he came to himself. He started thinking different. And he remembered the father's house. And he turned and he went back to the father. Remember that? That's what repentance looks like. Remember the thief on the cross mocked Jesus along with the other thief? And then after a while, he said, don't you fear God? I mean, what happened to him? He had a change of mind. That's what happens when the Lord saves someone. You have a change of mind. You have a change of mind about yourself. You realize you're a sinner. You have a change of mind about salvation. You want to be saved. Repentance is what gets into a prayer. That's what people need, is to repent. So he preached repentance. And he preached faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith always has to have an object. So he have a change of mind and have faith in who? Jesus, that he died for you and rose again the third day. Faith in the gospel. That'll save you. When I ask someone, are they saved? And they say yes. And I ask them how many questions I ask the second one. And I ask them why they say that. I'm listening for the gospel. And if they've ever trusted it. Have you ever trusted the gospel? So he preached repentance and faith. Look down verse 27. We'll close with this one. This is all part of his teaching. Publicly, privately, preach repentance and faith. But verse 27, he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You see, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel. Now that's what you want a pastor to do. Don't give you just what he, you know, it's easy to get on your, where you get a few pet things and that's what you preach all the time. One of the reasons I teach through books is it keeps you more consistent. You have to deal with texts that you might not necessarily like, that you can't explain. You got to declare the whole counsel. There's some doctrines that I teach that people don't like, but it's the whole counsel. On the radio, sometimes I'll say, why don't you ask your preacher to teach through the book of Ephesians? Some of those bad doctrines that they hate, they'll find them all listed all through the book of Ephesians. That's God's Word. So he said, I've not shunned. You see, as a preacher, in a sense, I'm accountable to you. In a sense. But I'm more accountable to God. I have to give a reckoning for what I did. And I can't shun to declare the whole counsel. If it's God's Word, you need to teach it. I know people that's told me this before. When I believe that, I believe that doctrine there, but I wouldn't preach it. They're shunning to declare the whole counsel. They need to, it makes me mad. I'm not going to get off on a rant, but they shun to declare it because they're afraid that they might make somebody, I call them cotton candy preachers. Cotton candy, just want to give you what's sweet. You know, sometimes you got to give things just a little harsh every now and again. Cotton candy preachers. All right, four great qualities. We've seen his consistency, his humility, his compassion, and his teaching. All God's people said, let's all stand. Thank you, folks, for coming.